Again, to where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, as you know, you've been here, so you recognize we've spent a long time, considerable time in this chapter, because I think it's such an important chapter as it rehearses to us and unfolds to us the idea of faith. Remember, the word faith in Scripture is just the word to believe or belief. And certainly this chapter reminds us that the subjective nature of faith, the act of believing, is tied into and dependent upon that which we believe. We believe in the truth. We believe in that which God has revealed to us, so that the term faith can be used of our believing or used of what we believe. But the value and the commendation of the importance, the blessedness, and the necessity of our belief or faith, as expressed here in chapter 11, verse 6, by faith, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That the value, significance, the blessedness, the importance, the necessity of that faith in God, the faith in Christ, that saving faith, the value or the effectual nature, the worth of that faith is firmly grounded in and dependent upon that which we believe. It's not that you can believe in anything and everything that's blessed, but it's the faith in that which God has promised. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, on the basis of the revelation of God, in the basis of what God has said, on the basis of Scripture. We get that. We get 90% of what we should get in Scripture. There's a lot of people that will talk about faith, but it's not biblical faith. This is biblical faith. This is saving faith. You cannot divide the two. And I know we understand that. You've spoken to me. I've spoken to you. We've emphasized that over the years. And so that's why we've spent so much time. And we've spent considerable time, and we're not done with it yet. I mentioned last week with verses 8 through 19, because of the amount of space, the amount of time that the apostle, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, has called and used Abraham as an example of that faith. So there's a lot to learn from this particular passage, and a lot to learn, of course, from the illustrations, examples, and references all the way through the New Testament, and certainly in the Old Testament, of the faith of Abraham. Not only that he believed, but what he believed in. And whom he believed in, as it unites us with him, as we're united in that same saving faith in Christ. For Abraham, the Scripture clearly speaks of him as the father of us all who believe, and that's significant as we see that beautiful representation. Now, it was my intent. I'm justifying my sermon today. Not that I need to do that, but I'm doing it anyhow. To explain a little bit what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Now, it was my intention, as I mentioned, to go on in this, and at the end of last week's message, and on the basis of last week's message. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, we looked at that, offered up Isaac, which of course is a reference to the glorious 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, which we read the first verse, and that was all that we really read. So it's my intent, and still my intent, though I haven't made it quite yet, to go back to that 22nd chapter, and the reason doing it is on the on one of the last points, or the several of the last points that I made or I noted from last week in the sermon based on Hebrews 11:17. The testimony of Abraham's faith is important in Scripture. And as I mentioned, the benefit of the testing of God that is recorded for us in the 22nd chapter, when God commanded Abraham to take his only son, the son of the promise, the son of the hope, and to sacrifice him, and Abraham was willing to do. The testing was not for the benefit of God, but it was not only for the benefit of Abraham himself, but serves as a testimony and a witness and a lesson, not only to the generation that immediately followed Abraham, certainly Isaac was there, but Isaac could give testimony to his son, and to his son's son, and his son, and son after that. And of course we cited 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, or that whole passage, and chapter 10 verse 11 tells us, reminds us again, that now all these things happen to them, that is the Old Testament saints. He's referring to all those things specifically. He's speaking about the time of Moses, but what he tells us of the time of Moses, he's also, with a broader extent, meaning everything that's recorded for us and preserved for us in the Old Testament, is written. You underline that word in your mind or in your Bible, not that I'm telling you to underline your Bible. Some people do. I never do. But some people do. But underlying that in that text. Now these things are for examples, they're illustrations, there's references. They're examples, in other words, for our instruction. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world to come. Now there's a lot in that little verse. One of the blessed things it tells us and helps us interpret references in the New Testament to the end of the world, or the last time. It's the times of Christ. These things in the Old Testament were written for those who had come after in the New Testament and the end of things before eternity and the last times. And they were written for our admonition. They were written for our benefit. They're written for our instruction. And so that's why it's beneficial not only to read the summary, you say, it's a summary, it's a commentary, a divine commentary, as it relates those incidents that occurred in Abraham's life when he was called upon to look to Isaac, but to actually look back at it in Scripture and to remind ourselves of what is taught there. Turn over in this book of Psalms, in the Psalter before us, in Psalm 78. How, what a beautiful psalm this is, a classic psalm, as it reminds us and it rehearses it in its day, and of course following, it rehearses to Israel, the Israel of God, it rehearses in the minds and the hearts and the lives of the church the importance of the Old Testament and the importance of those things that took place. And it instructs us just as Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11, that these things are just not old stories. These are not things that happened in the long past that we can make little of or to pass over. But this psalm, if we look at the whole psalm, which we certainly won't do and we can't do at any one time, it really is a presentation of some of the history of Israel. But the first eight verses are outstanding as a summary of that which is to come. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to all, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Again, it's looking at the past that's written, and looking again at the Scripture and the grace of God and the revelation of God's grace in his words and his deeds, in blessing and instructing his people in the past. "We will not hide them from our children." It's teaching us the importance of the revelation of God and the dealings of God in his greatness and his deeds and his mercy and its attributes. Everything that's included from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is written and it's presented, it's preserved for us to know. And it's teaching us these are things not to be hidden from. Certain things are not to be deliberately passed over and kept in the rears that we, oh, well, we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to look at it. No, everything is there that we might know them, because it is what God would have us to know of himself and his dealings with us. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel," in the people of God, the covenant community, the church of the Old Testament. God has given a testimony, given a witness to himself and his deeds to be made known, and all of them to be known, in order that we might worship him, that we might know him, that we might serve him, that we might be his people. And one of the things that this particular idea teaches me, I'm not done, of course, with reading the scripture, but it's the fact that Christianity, the church, the faith, I don't know how else you can say that, there are many ways that you can expand on that, did not begin with us. I've met so many people in our own day that thinks, you know, they got to reinvent the wheel. Every time they have to go out and drive somewhere, they have to reinvent the wheel. You say, what in the world are you talking about? They think everything begins with itself. The church has a history. The people of God have a history. They have a history of truth, a history of God's revelation, a history of God's dealing. They have a legacy of faith. And I've met so many, and there's a tendency in some circles to think that Christianity's just begun with us. And we have to rediscover or come conclusions that no one else has come to. We have to prove that there's a Trinity. Is there a Trinity? We've got to wrestle through the idea. The history of the church is of no value. The divine history that's left to us in Scripture, the truth as it's unfolded and been unfolded, that's been received by the church in its great doctrines of Scripture, in its confessions, in its creeds, in its commentaries, that men have received and understood from generation to generation. You know, the Bible uses the word tradition in both a positive and a negative sense. The Lord Jesus Christ condemned the tradition of the Pharisees and elders when it was man-made tradition, when it superseded, replaced, or was contrary to the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit, through Paul, speaks of those traditions that we have held and have been passed along to us. The traditions that have derived, in other words, the things that were revealed of God and were believed, and they continue to be believed. You know, there's been a church before us, and God willing, there will continue to be a church. Now, we recognize God has had a people on the earth, sometimes more visible than others. In the days of Elijah, that the visible church was confined to about 7,000. The Bible tells us 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was not the only. Nor are we the only. There are those, we have a legacy of faith. That's what chapter 11 is all about, isn't it? The legacy of faith. I try to make great pains and strives, and maybe it was painful for you to hear, to prove from Scripture, which ought to be self-evident. I think it is self-evident, but we need to be reminded of us that the faith of Abraham is our faith. That his calling, his promise, his inheritance is the same that we have. And we have the testimony of the church based on Scripture. Based on Scripture. But there comes every once in a while new movements, or which are not really new, but they might appear or come, and it might be led by certain people at times. Put aside all we've ever heard and all we've ever believed and all we... Well, if it has a legacy based upon the truth, we don't just sweep it out because it seems to be old. We don't have to reinvent God or reinvent the Christian faith. Israel had a testimony. And that testimony was sure. It was based on God. It was based on what he said and what he did, which is recorded then. It was recorded. Here is God left himself. And this is a great chapter, great text. Whether I can communicate it to you, you read it for yourself. For he has established, verse 5, a testimony of Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, which should make them known to their children. We're not the only ones called to believe it. We have an obligation to pass it on, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. The church is a divine teaching institution. We are taught of God, and we teach others of God about God, that they might, verse 7, ties it into the old idea of hope and faith. For what purpose? That they might set their hope in God. That they might set their hope in God. This reminds me of a little bit, and I've referred to this certainly other times when we've considered the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's recorded for us in the Gospel of John in the second to the last chapter. You remind, as soon as I mention to you, you certainly remember me saying this many times. Verse 30, he writes, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. Things that are written have a purpose and were intended to be written, intended to be preserved. Those things that were not written were not intended to be preserved, but they're sufficient. And the reason that they are written, of course, in a very beautiful way, John expresses it. Isn't so wonderful the clarity of Scripture? That these are written that ye might believe. There's a reason they are written. There was a testimony in Israel. There was a testimony established by the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, recorded, that they might believe. They're written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Oh, the blessedness of the harmony of Scripture. Okay, verse 7, Psalm 7 and 8, that they might set their hope. These are written as a testimony. And God has established that testimony, not man. He has revealed himself. He has revealed himself. And the purpose of that is not only to us, you know, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. It wasn't just Abraham. It wasn't just Isaac. It wasn't just to Jacob. There would be a line. There would be a line. And thank God, we by grace are part of that line. That they might set their hope. We've been talking about hope very beautifully in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, as it's related to faith, that we might believe in God, to trust in God, have our hope in God, of course, in his, it, through that testimony. Through the testimony. Okay. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. This is a beautiful, a glorious introduction to this whole psalm. I commend the psalm to you for your meditation and instruction, but particularly as you call your attention to this particular first eight verses. But what is written here by the psalmist is nothing more and nothing less than Israel that God's people had already been instructed in back in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 7. A beautiful chapter, and of course we recognize the words of God to Moses as the children of Israel. One generation is passing away, another generation is coming. They're leaving the wilderness. They're going over to the promised land. Moses is going to be removed, and Joshua will be sent to replace him. And here in this beautiful instruction, 6 and 7, particularly in verse 7. But before we read verse 7, let's read the context, verse 4. Oh, we could start an old chapter here, verse 3. Therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers, notice, God of fathers, hath promised thee. Then you go on to the next verse, one of the central doctrines and truths that Israel repeated every time they worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Boy, we heard that already this morning, didn't we? We kind of hear that every Sunday morning. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Hey, this goes back thousands of years to those before us as well as to us. And thou shalt, notice verse 7, verse 6 and verse 7, and these words, those things that were written, and these words, not just sentiment here or general idea, but words. See, that's why we have spent so long a time in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Because we're looking at the Word. And that's why I want to go back to even though it summarizes what took place in Genesis chapter 22, Lord willing, I want to go back to Genesis 22. Because we want to look at the Word. The Word. The Word. There's a new, every day there's something new going on, it seems. Not in the positive. It's kind of a new movement going on in the church. Of course, not too interested in doctrine, not too interested in the text. The text. T-E-X-T. The text of Scripture. And all they want to do is call it storytelling. And they don't want to look at the text. They just say, well, Jesus spoke in parables. He told stories. So we'll just tell stories. Well, Jesus just didn't tell stories. Jesus is God. First of all, we're not God. And this is the revelation of himself. The Father sent the Son to reveal the Father, and Christ has fully revealed it. That's a different idea altogether to say, well, we'll just follow that example and come to church and I'll just sit here and, you know, I'll tell you this and I'll tell you that. No. It's the text. It's the word. It's those things that are written. Say, thou shalt see. And these words. Because, you know the expression, thought of this all week long and I didn't know else how to say it because it sounds strange in a negative sense when somebody says the devil's in the details. Ever heard of that? Maybe I'm the only person that ever heard of that. In the sense, you know, you can go and you see something and what happened? Oh, that happened, that happened. And then you go and you interview everybody and then you get all the details and then you find out what really happened. So the word, the message of God is in the details. It's in the words. It's in the word. Yes, it's in all of it, but to get it all we have to look at the words. For the words. And that's why it says, and these words, there's meaning in words. Words are important in the use of words and how God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in mighty deeds, but those deeds have been incorporated and translated into words that we might know him. So that's why when we speak of, as the Bible speaks, and these people who read, and the first written to them, these converts from Judaism, to see its fulfillment in Christ, that the apostle writes to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, they were familiar with the Old Testament story because they had the words. They had the words. And we'll see those words. My intent, Lord willing, is to look at those words. That was my intent. But as I started this, then this is how it worked out. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. You're going to believe that. That's what it means. And thou shalt, but you don't keep them just to yourself, you say. You teach them diligently, carefully. To give all due diligence, not carelessly, to thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, etc., etc. The same idea is expressed in the 20th verse and following in the same chapter. The whole, entire, and complete testimony that God has raised to himself and his deeds that were done historically in time have been recorded for us in words. And we are not to hide them. We're not to hide them. And we see evidence that's true, carried out by God's ministers in the New Testament. Did not the apostle Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 27, as he made his way around and taught for the last time that he was able to teach in person, remind that he had faithfully committed unto them, he had not shunned, or to shun, to communicate and commit to them the whole counsel of God. He didn't hide anything. He didn't hide anything. Because the words of Scripture are a great treasure and a deposit that God has given. But he gave it to people before us. But they did not hide it. They gave testimony to it. He gives it to us, and we do not hide it, but we give it to others. Haven't we looked at before the words and instruction of Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2 when he speaks about that treasure or that deposit that Timothy had received from Paul? And that, again, he's not to keep it to himself, but he has to teach it to others. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy, the things are the words, that thou hast heard of me, according to many witnesses, that thing, not something different, not something in addition, not something in subtraction, but the whole of it, just as Paul testified to it, so he says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. They'll do the same. The church, by the grace and the power of God's Spirit, established in his word, is testimony in Zion, in Israel, and Jacob. They have happened. Back to 1 Corinthians 10:11. They've happened. They're true. And they're reliable. And they are written. They're written. So that which is written is not only important, that which is written is necessary. I have referred many times to the blessedness and to the wisdom and to the insight, to the accuracy the summing up of the basis of our faith by the Westminster Divines, who were able to get that idea and to write it in the first chapter of our confessional standards, which are the best and the clearest, particularly the first chapter. We all should read that first chapter from time to time. I continue to read it, and amazed at the summary and the vision that God gave these to capture what the Scripture teaches us, as they remind us of the importance of Scripture. After quoting and making reference to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, sundry times God has revealed His will as to His church, they went on to say, the very point that one of the points I'm trying to make here this morning, for the better preserving, maintaining, and propagating of the truth, to teach others, to propagate to women, and the more establishment and comfort of the church. We are established upon His word, upon His promise, our hope in the promises and the revelation of God in Scripture. For the more establishment and comfort, I need comfort, and I need assurance in this sinful world. For the more establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, our own weakness, the malice of Satan, who from the beginning of the world challenged the word of God, hath God said, and continues to do so, the malice of Satan and the world to commit, this is God committing the same, that is the declaration of His will, what He would have us know concerning Himself and our salvation and the duty that He requires of us, to commit that same, not different, not in subtraction, but the whole, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary. What do we have besides the Scripture? What do we have besides the Scripture? We have no Scripture if we don't follow the pattern and command of the New Testament, when Paul again instructs Timothy, give in the corporate worship, to give yourself to the reading, the public reading, the public examination of the words of the text. Then there's no knowledge of God, there's no knowledge of Christ, there's no hope, there's no salvation. The text is everything. Of course, we acknowledge the importance and the necessity of the Spirit applying and opening our hearts and minds to the text. But the Holy Spirit won't open our minds to the things that are happening on the evening news or the books of fiction or what's in the movie theater to bring us salvation. It's the text of Scripture, which is the lasting and final and ultimate authority that God has given to us and to every generation, the written record of Scripture, to those before us and to those who come after us. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were, there's that word again, written aforetime, were written for our learning, to take it in, all of it, whatever it is, that through patience and comfort of the Scripture that we derive from that Scripture, we might have hope. The knowledge of God's doctrine, the knowledge of God, the revelation, Does not the Bible teach us very clearly and presented to us in Isaiah 28 the way we're to learn from God and about God is what? Line upon line and precept upon precept. Word upon word upon word upon word upon word. As we hear it and as we preach it, as we read it, as we believe it, as we take it in. Proverbs, I'm just about done. Just about finished for the morning, I should put it that way. It's probably more correct. It's probably correct. Not probably, it is correct. Over in Proverbs 22, we read this in verse, where did I find it? Oops, wrong chapter. Verse 19, it says, that thy trust, he's giving us the purpose. Normally you would sometimes present it the other way. We give it and then we tell the purpose. You say the purpose, that thy trust may be in the Lord Jehovah, that I have made known to thee this day, even today, have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and in knowledge, the knowledge of God, that I might make thee know the certainty, the again, the positive nature of these things. We don't run around in circles, you know, flapping our wings to get off the ground and fly up in some mystical faith and hope. No, no. We're well grounded and established that I might make thee know the certainty of the words. Isn't that remarkable? Of truth, that thou mightst answer the words of the truth to them that sent unto thee. What a blessed testimony God has raised to himself. Jesus, some of the last things that he said to his disciples as recorded for us in the book of Matthew. Certainly we study Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Reminded the church that they were what? To teach all things whatsoever I have commanded. Not to hide them. Not to keep them back. And the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 4, 4 reminded us, it is written, goes back to the Old Testament, to remind us of this one of this little simple instruction that we're all familiar with. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. The text, the word. The words are to be made known, are to be studied, are to be received, are to be confessed, they are to be embraced, they are to be taught. To be taught again and again and again as God has raised up a testimony in Jacob to himself and to his blessed grace. For his people to know and to worship, to know him and to worship him and to trust in him, to have hope in him and his blessed promises. May it be so with us.